I'm just calling it disastrous, but that's just me right now. I'm sure they'll come up with a better name. They just terrify me. This next generation can be terrifying. We have some talks about the responsibilities. And here's another weird truth about all this. I'm going to throw this in for free. One of the coolest things about this next terrifying generation is anything you tell them that they think is important, they can share with the whole world in about 10 seconds. They will grab a handheld computer, we call them smartphones, and tell everybody they know something you tell them they think is cool. Now, don't you think that's awesome at some point for the church to figure out if we can get that generation to fall in love with the gospel, with the message of hope, with all the things we sang about? Jesus loves me. He's my, in my worst storm, He's going to be my cornerstone. If we could get them communicating that level of truth as they can, at the levels they can, the gospel goes everywhere. I mean, they're brilliant with that. So, but here's one of the research things. The culture has taught most of our youth that their life is actually sort of a cosmic accident. Dozens of chemicals reacted with atmospheric anomalies, and all of a sudden, poof, here's the deal. The culture has taught them that they're this accident. That when these anomalies happened cosmically, and when chemicals combined with all this atmospheric stuff, then poof, life was formed. And there is no maker, there is no meaning, there is no purpose. And our culture is saturated with hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people that truly believe that. Now, I'm sitting in a room full of people that believe opposite of that. I get that. But I'm wanting you to dive into the mindset of this other struggle that people have in our culture, that life is hopeless, and they don't value life at all. From the womb to the grave, they tend to not value life very much. And it shouldn't surprise us that they're starved for meaning and purpose. We've been reading several books in our leadership meetings here about the next generation, and one of them is called Lasting Impact, and it emphasizes in several different places in that book that the generation coming up is trying to figure out how to find meaning and purpose. Now, here's an interesting thing. They're also one of the wealthiest generations and well-cared-for generations of all time. In other words, the baby boomers, my generation, made sure, because we grew up without stuff. So, you know, I remember thinking, hey, that kid's got the nicest bike in the neighborhood. How come we don't have nice bikes, you know? Well, my generation decided, I don't ever want my kid to think that. So whatever the nicest bike in the neighborhood is, keeping up with the Joneses, I'm going to go get that nice bike and make sure they have it. And our generation has just dumped into this younger generation kind of everything. They have everything. And you know what they figured out? You know what this younger generation has figured out? That everything doesn't mean anything because value and purpose can't be attached to stuff. And they've watched their parents grow up with nice homes, and sometimes, you know, the wealthier ones can have a lake house and a beach rental house and all that kind of stuff. They've watched them grow up, and they've grown up with all that stuff and all the nicest of the nicest stuff. And they look at their parents and go, still there's no purpose. The only purpose and value in mom and dad's life is that they're killing themselves to earn more money to have more stuff. And they're going, stuff has no meaning. That's what this next generation's saying. Stuff has no meaning or purpose. Not that it's not nice, by the way. They still want their really good cell phones. They still want their, you know, favorite tablets and downloadable music and all the stuff that they can get. But by the way, they've realized there's no purpose in it. So they're searching for purpose. They're searching for purpose and meaning in life. I wonder where they could find that. I'm just asking. I wonder where they could find that. They're supposed to be able to find it in conversations with you and me, because we are the ones with purpose and meaning. Your life, according to the songs we sang this morning, your life has meaning and purpose. And we need to surrender ourselves to His design. Amen? So we're going to talk today about that. First, I want you to see this video. And it's, listen, you got to turn your concentration up. The guy that made this video, it's not great audio, and then he decided to put music behind it. But it's something I found on YouTube, and it's got some great lines in it as far as him interviewing people about what's the value and the meaning and the purpose of life. So give this a listen.
Can I ask you a question? All right. What is the point of life?
There is no point.
All right, but if you had to get... All right, then why'd you get up today?
Because I couldn't go to sleep.
Okay, why couldn't you go to sleep?
Because I have bad dreams.
Why do you have bad dreams?
Because I have a bad life.
Why do you have a bad life?
Well, if I knew the answer to that question, I wouldn't have a bad life.
I don't think it has a point.
Okay. Well, what is the point of your life then?
I don't think that has a point either.
God, I don't think about things like that. I got more important things to think about.
Excuse me, can I ask you a question?
Sure.
How do you connect with God?
How do I connect with God? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't really do. I mean, I don't, like, go to church or anything, so... Not very well, I guess. I don't know.
Okay.
Is that it?
How do I connect with God?
I don't
connect with God.
I don't believe in God.
How do you connect with God?
Through my heart?
So is there a process that you go through at all?
No. It just really happens. I don't really have like a religion. But it's kind of like a spiritual self thing.
How do I connect with God? I don't. I don't believe in God.
How do I connect with God?
Just through the way that I live my life. Try to follow the golden rule of life and, you know, do unto others. Treat people well, they treat me well, and I think I'm doing the right thing.
How do I connect with God? Through herbs. Okay, like how?
Smoking marijuana.
I see.
Roll my herbs and smoke them, and that brings me closer to the Lord.
What if there wasn't any pot around?
Well, I'm sure there'd be a way that it would click together.
I connect with God when I go on a hike outdoors in nature. I think that we come from the earth and we're going to return from the earth. So while we're on the earth, we should just connect with our earthly God, I guess.
What would you like to have on your tombstone?
That's a good question.
That's too profound a question for me today.
All right.
Thank you.
What would you like on your tombstone?
That's a really dumb question.
All right, well, here's another one then. If you only had one day to live, what would you do?
Where are you getting these? The trite party question book or something?
No. These are questions dealing with life and death. You have to think about death while you think about life. It's not trite if you have an answer. It's only trite if you don't. Let me try one more.
It's very trite to have an answer. That's so pat. It implies that there even is an answer instead of there's a process of answering.
Gravestone. How would you like to read? What would you like to say?
Oh, boy. Is that all there was?
Alright, if today was the last day that you were living on Earth,
yeah.
How would it be different?
How would it be different? I'd try to live it up and do as much stuff possible. Party. Yeah. I'd be very drunk right now.
I would shoot myself. No, it'd be different.
We go out all day.
Same thing every day.
If today was your last day here, how would you live it? Then how would you like to die? Striking?
You got a wild bunch of questions.
Well, but there's serious questions. There's one thing we need to think about.
You gotta go.
French fries.
This is your easy in the burden that's life. But I'll find it tomorrow. I ain't got more time.
How do you connect with God?
See, that's a good question. I don't know the answer.
My gravestone?
I don't know. I love Satan.
You love Satan. Alright.
Is that a good one?
That's pretty intense. Alright, if today was your last day, how would you live it? How would it be different?
Really exciting.
Like what?
Like, I'd probably kill a lot of people if I knew I was gonna die.
If you didn't know- didn't know the world was hopeless. That'll help you right there. Because his last day, he would kill a lot of people before he died. Now, I've watched that video a bunch. I don't struggle as much with him saying that because obviously he's got some mental issues and he wears shirts with Satan on it, 666. You know, he needs some help. It's the girl hanging on him that I want to go. So you're hanging on a guy that says if it's the last day, he's killing a bunch of people. That wouldn't be good. But you might want to rethink his character values. But we live in a world where people have been taught for so long that life has no meaning and no value that probably 80% of the people you run into in your day-to-day world that you don't know their names, their work associates, business associates, they're shopping at Walmart with you, they live exactly like those people, and they have those same answers. They have the answer of, I don't know, or that's too deep of a question, or, you know, I'll just use drugs. I just need to use drugs. That's how I connect with God through drugs. And that's our culture saturated with that. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me as we begin our series this morning called Living on Purpose. And today is the C. We're gonna use an acronym, C-L-A-Y. Because the Bible says we are clay in the hands of God. And so we're going to use that acronym, CLAY, for the next 4 weeks to teach you how to connect with God and how to have purpose. And by the way, I really want to encourage you to make notes on this or learn a lot from these next few weeks because the culture's starving for the information that's going to be right here in front of you. And if you just get familiar with it, you can help your neighbors and your friends find purpose and meaning in life. Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God offers this gift to those who will accept it. It's called the gift of salvation. It comes through grace. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What we're created for, here's what it says, underline, mark it in your Bible. We're created for good works. I love this phrase. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared beforehand that we would walk in these good works. Okay, so here's the key to all of this, is before you were ever born or created, God created you to do good works. Yesterday, seven of us loaded up in our church van, drove all the way to Prattville and put post in the ground and concrete and fencing up on a soccer field. And that was a good work for God. We didn't do it for ourselves. We didn't do it because we really wanted to be sore and sunburned and tired today. Amen. Mike, as you yawned, I saw you yawn. Gotcha. So, but we didn't do it for ourselves. We did it because a ministry and a missionary said, hey, if y'all came up, we could use some help. And we went and helped. Well, who prepared all that? Well, I would say, well, Mike had the food there. He had, you know, some drinks there for us, and he'd bought 13 acres. Well, who gave him the 13 acres? The Lord. All of that was prepared by God, and God knew that yesterday some of us were going to load up in a van and drive to Prattville and help put in fence posts. He knew the way that fence is going to get up is somebody from Northside is going to go help. He knew it before creation, by the way. That boggles my little mind, that he had a plan for Michael Johnson and Josh Wattier and Leo and all of us. He had a plan for us to get up there and do that stuff. So we were created for a purpose and we were saved on purpose. So I want you to register that in your head. You were created for a purpose by God before He ever created. As He's creating the world, He's purposing your life out. And then He wants you to come to Christ. So the first step really is to have a salvation knowledge. The truth of all generations, especially the one that you just saw in that video with all those people declaring their hopelessness or confusion or these are stupid questions or whatever about life. The truth of all generations is there is only one who can offer us purpose and meaning and value. And He's the one that created us. He's the one that is ultimately the maker of each of us. And He's the maker of all things. And He loves us and wants our lives to be filled with meaning and value. You know that? God created you and He wants your life to be filled with meaning and value. If you feel like your life is still, you know, coming underneath the marker of value and meaning, you haven't connected well with the Maker who is the one who can make that all happen. So the Bible teaches we were made for a purpose, and God loves us. And ultimately, there's this beautiful imagery in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 7, and I'll just give you a quick picture of it. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 7 says, "The Lord gives another message to Jeremiah. He said, 'Go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there.' So as I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But when the jar he was making didn't turn out as he had hoped, he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over." I've told some of y'all this story, but they had a potter come to a church in Birmingham at Shades Mountain Independent Church in Birmingham. On a Sunday night, he came and he was in the full Old Testament. He looked like he was right out of the Bible. And he had a potter's wheel and he had a bunch of pretty stuff he put down on the steps, which our altar there was a bunch of steps. And he put a bunch of pretty pottery that he'd made. And he's got his wheel there and he's got all these drop cloths down. And he's got all this mud and water and stuff. And while he's talking to us about this passage and telling us how pottery's made, you start with a certain kind of clay. And you got to have a certain type of mud and you have to put it on the wheel and you have to center it. I remember him talking about how if you're not centered in the place God's placed you, if you're not right in the center of where you belong, you're going to wobble. And he puts it over there and the clay starts wobbling and his wheel starts making noise. And he just gently guides it right to the center. And he gets it centered, and then he starts forming this incredible, you just watch it in front of your eyes. You watch this lump of mud just rise up into the shape of like a pitcher, and he's forming it, and he's putting his hand down in it. Eventually he's got it. I mean, it's just amazing. And we were all just, you know, just glued to what we were doing, and he knows he's got us hooked in. And right before you think he's going to cut it off and hold it up, he just takes his hands while the wheel is spinning and goes smash. Smashed it back into this wobble lump of clay again. And the whole place went, "Oh, what?" And I mean, there's this huge gasp, 350 people that night, just gasp, "Oh my gosh, what'd you do?" And he looked at me and goes, "That's not your clay. That's my clay. I get to decide what I want that to be, not you. Why are you upset?" And I'm going, "I don't know, I kind of got attached to the mud, you know, kind of felt for it as you smashed it down." But that's what this passage is teaching. It's just beautiful. It says we are clay in the hands of this potter. The jar he was making didn't turn out as he had hoped, verse 4. So he crushed it into a lump of clay, and here's the cool part, he started over. So the potter that night created a whole different shape pot from that same lump of clay. And he's like, "Oh, this one's better." And then he cut it off and we got to see how all that worked. But the Lord, verse 5, it says in Jeremiah, "The Lord gave me this message, 'O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to this clay? As the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand.'" You're like clay in the hands of the potter. But here's the deal. You got to surrender yourself. That's why we sang the songs about surrender this morning. And the first step to finding your purpose, when you find people that are struggling with purpose, and by the way, you can have some conversations at, you know, coffee shops and, you know, I'm not a coffee guy, so I have to go to Dairy Queen and do a blizzard. I knew I'd get her looking finally. I got to do my blizzard. But here's you can chocolate extreme blizzard, by the way. I suppose it's gotta be. Whew, man, those are good, aren't they, Mary? Oh, you're on diet. Sorry, not bad. We're not on diet, are we? No, we're not on diet. We're back. We're ready to go. But you just sit down with somebody over a little cup of ice cream and you can actually talk to them. Gradually, you can create a conversation that's about, you know, I'm trying to find the exact purpose God has me. I want to be in the very center of this wheel that God has me on and this world that God has me on. I want to be in the very center of that. You can create that conversation that you're searching and then you say, you know, have you had trouble finding your purpose? Or do you know anything about purpose? Well, and if they struggle at all, you can go, well, here's step one. Step one is to connect with Jesus. To live on purpose, you have to get in touch with the maker of purpose who made you and who made all things. And you have to connect with Jesus. To connect with Jesus, just like if you want to connect with me, we can be friends on Facebook and we can be associates and we can, you know, see each other in the grocery store, and I have neighbors that wave to me up and down our street now, and you know, I know you, and you live there, and I live there, and you know, but I don't know your value system. I don't accept And this one lady keeps waving to me down the street. She's been burning a lot of leaves lately out in her front yard, but she keeps waving to me, and she's got these, she's got a mailbox that she just redid her mailbox. And she painted it all black, and she put red letters on the side of it, red numbers for her house. And then she took these plastic skulls that are like from, you know, Halloween-looking deals, painted them the same red and put them down around in a beautiful ornamental way at the bottom of her thing. And I'm going, it's not Halloween. Hey. You know, you drive by and go, hey, that's kind of, okay, they're red skulls. Good deal. You know, are you into the movie about the guy with the red skull, or what is that all about? So, but anyway, I don't know them. I don't know their value system. A lot of people would say, oh, I know Jesus. I'm very connected with Jesus. Well, here's the question. If you're connected with somebody, you have to have their value system, and you have to begin to accept and trust their truths. Let me give you three quick ones, real quick. Okay, and if you're helping somebody find Jesus, to connect with Jesus, these are three truths they have to get. Number one, I am a sinner. You are a sinner, and I am a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? Say it out loud. Yeah, not some, not most. All. There's not anybody that's not a sinner and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two is, I cannot help myself. I cannot help myself. Jeremiah 17:9, man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I was sharing this at the Mission of Hope on Saturday morning or Friday morning at their 7 o'clock chapel. And I was telling the guys, I said, when I read this verse, man's heart is deceitful above all things, I start thinking about, now who's saying that? Is Jeremiah saying that? Well, Jeremiah did say that. Yes, it's in his handwriting, but God's actually the author of this truth. So if God's saying man's heart, Stan's heart is deceitful above all things, God's met Satan. Actually, God's titled Satan. This is what God calls Satan. The deceiver. Capital T, capital D. Satan is the capital D deceiver. And yet, here's God writing to His people saying, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Satan really bad, deceiving? Yes. Almost as bad as you are. He's almost as deceitful as your own heart. When I wrestle with that truth and go, wait a minute, my heart is that deceitful, then you have to come to the place where you say, have you ever done something you wish you wouldn't have done and you knew better than to do it? While you were doing it, you knew better and you still did it? Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you have. Don't be ashamed. Actually, be ashamed. No shame in the church. All grace here. But it is true, we do stupid things. Sinful things. We do sinful things. No better the whole time we're doing it. We're doing sinful things. That's because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The next phrase in that verse says, who can know it? And the implication is you don't know how messed up your own heart is. That's scary because you have to surrender your heart to God now. See, if the truth is I cannot help myself, I can't know my own heart. James says I can't even know my own tongue, right? My heart is deceitful above all things. Then who is the only one that can help me? Well, Jesus is the only one can save me. He's the only Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we can be saved. No other name under heaven where you can be saved or helped except Jesus. There's only one name. Only one. There's only one. I like it when we sing. Mary sings, what a beautiful name. I love that song. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. When a person calls on Jesus and sincerely asks Jesus to come into their life and help them, when they sincerely connect, that's what we're talking about, is connecting with Jesus. When that happens, you understand that all their sins, past, present, and future sins, all of them get covered on the cross. They are justified. Romans 5:1, justified as if they had never sinned. We have been justified. They are bathed in grace and mercy, and they stand before God, a purchased, redeemed saint, sinless before God until they see Christ. That's what happens when you call on the name of Jesus. You can't do that with any other name. There's nobody else's name you can call on that's going to help that. and cover those sins. Only Jesus' name can do that. It's an incredibly beautiful and sweet and powerful name. And you got to get people to fall in love with that. I think we've saturated ourselves so heavy that even when we sing these really great songs, what a beautiful name, what a powerful name, when we sing these songs, what a wonderful name, are we singing wonderful, merciful Savior? I think we forget how amazing it is that you can call on the name of Jesus and Jesus can help you. That's a powerful deal. Powerful deal. Well, why is He the only means of salvation? I want to just give you a real simple truth to that. It's really good theology and really, really good apologetics. Why is Jesus the only one that can help you? Because the truth is, He's the only one full of grace and truth. In order to get real help, you have to have grace, you have to have truth. Can't have one or the other. Got to have both. John 1:14 says this about Jesus. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," capital W, referring to Jesus all through the first chapter of John. The Word is referring to the man Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ. "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the only one who's full of grace and truth. And to connect with Him means you get to personally know Him. Here's a big challenge. I'm going to tell you, you have relatives, you have friends, you may have family members that are not connected with Jesus and believe they are. Okay, because I'll tell you, I have, I don't even know what it is now, but 1,000+ people on Facebook that, you know, follow and like me. I feel very impressed. Every time I see that number, I go, wow, I'm an important guy. No, I'm not. Okay, because you know how many of those I connect with? Yeah, 3, maybe 4. Usually it's a relative or a family member or one of you, okay? My inner connection of real people in that thing is way smaller than this big number that it looks like. And anybody that gets really big numbers, it's even smaller than that. So the real deal is, how do you really connect? See, I think a lot of people have a casual relationship with God and with Jesus. And that's dangerous. Because it's not a casual relationship that's going to get you into heaven. It's not a casual relationship that's willing to accept these truths we just listed a minute ago. It's not a casual relationship that says, what a powerful name it is. That's just not true. When you have a casual relationship, people see Jesus as an associate of theirs. Some people see Him as like a business partner. Hey, I'm working through my struggles with my family, and I need somebody to pray to kind of help me relieve some of this stress. So I'm gonna partner up with Jesus, and He's going to help me. Oh, I've got some struggles in my business, so I'm gonna business partner with Jesus, pray for God to help my business, and I'm going to, you know, try to do things for Jesus in my business, and maybe use a little bit of my money for my business to go back into some church somewhere that I really don't serve or attend or am part of or connected with, His bride. I don't care about all that. I'm just trying to get help in my business. And so He's a partner. It's like Jesus is my buddy and my partner. No, He's your Redeemer. He's the one that rescued you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You died. He pulled you out of a watery grave of sin and put you on the land. And then He revived you and brought... And it actually says He gave life to you. He quickened you, made you alive again. He's not a partner. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. And so many of us tend to get that messed up. And in our culture today, people see Jesus as sort of a friend before they understand that He's Lord and Savior. And He is our friend, by the way. He actually says He wants to be our friend. But it doesn't work if you're not connected with Him. So let me just talk real quick about full of grace and truth. I'm going to tell you 3 stories. You know them, but they're really good stories to help you connect with grace and truth. I'm going to let you help me tell these stories. In Luke chapter 19, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. I was going to say some of our young people need to name their babies Zacchaeus. Anyway, I'm not going to do that because I can't. I got to get Epaphroditus on the list first. So here's Zacchaeus. I like this guy. He's a Jewish. Zacchaeus is a Jew. You remember what Zacchaeus' job is? What's his occupation? Somebody say it out loud. He's a tax collector. Now, in Jesus' day, the Jews didn't have to pay taxes to the Jews. They paid tithes to the temple, but they didn't have to pay taxes to the Jews. Who did the Jews pay taxes to? Yeah, the Romans. And how much did the Jews like the Romans? Yeah, negative zero. I mean, it was bad. The Jewish people hated the Romans. So when a Jew himself becomes a tax collector, by the way, he was the chief tax collector, if you read the text. He was the chief tax collector. And so when he becomes this high-ranking tax official for Rome, do you think he had any Jewish friends at all? As a matter of fact, it says he was also very wealthy. Well, you know how tax collectors get wealthy? Do you know how they get wealthy? Yeah, they just overtax you. Because nobody's really keeping track of this. There's not all these incredibly computerized records. When the tax collector sends his goons to your house to say how many people are in your house, well, this is how much taxes you owe, he can name any number he wants standing at the door. There's no recording of it. Nobody's writing paper down. People in that day couldn't read and write. So he could say, you owe four times what you normally owe, kind of like our government does now. You owe four times what you should owe to the government, and I'm going to tax you this high. And by the way, I'm going to only send one fourth of that's going back to Rome, because it'll make me look like I got all my taxes, but I get all the rest of it for me. That's who Zacchaeus is. He climbs up in a tree because he wants to, get this, he wants to see and connect with Jesus. He's searching. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Jesus is walking in a crowd of people down the street and he sees a guy, a little short guy up in a tree. And he stops. And he calls his name. Nobody's calling his name. Nobody's going, hey, Jesus, that guy up in the tree is Zacchaeus. Doesn't say Jesus ask anybody. You know why? Because Jesus knows his people. And so he knows that guy's name and he just calls him, Zacchaeus, you come down here. I'm going to your house today for lunch. Zacchaeus is like, my house. Now here's what it says happens next. The people around there totally freaked out because Jesus, the great Son of God, the one who is a holy one and who only does right things and good things, he's going to go hang out with that guy? Yes, because he's full of grace and truth. And grace and truth are going to change Zacchaeus. And before you get to the end of the story of Zacchaeus, it actually says, I'm going to pay all the money back that I owe anybody. Much more than I owe, by the way. I'm going to pay way money. He basically says, I'm going to take all my wealth and do all the right stuff with it now. I'm going to fix all these sins I've done. And Jesus says these words, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Well, how did salvation come to his house? Because Jesus, grace and truth, grace and truth. You think Jesus didn't know he was a tax collector? Oh, I didn't know you're a tax collector, sorry. Man, you're going to struggle. No. He knew exactly in that crowd. He knew exactly who to pick out. He knew exactly who was searching for him, who wanted to connect with him. And it didn't matter that he had all this sin and he had defrauded all these people and he had sinned against a ton of his own Jewish people, Jesus' own family, by Abraham's covenant. It didn't matter. Jesus said, grace and truth can change that. So I'm just going to walk into your house and have lunch with you and connect, really connect. And Zacchaeus is saved. The second one is this centurion, Matthew chapter 8. We talked about how the Jews don't like the Romans. There's this centurion in Matthew chapter 8 who comes to Jesus in Capernaum. And he says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus says, I will come to your house and heal him. Once again, Jesus is willing to walk into the house of a Roman centurion. This guy's not just connected to the Romans as a Jew. This guy's always been a Roman. He's been raised in a Roman house, raised in the Roman ways. Guarantee if he's the soldier and he is a commanding soldier in charge of hundreds of other soldiers, he's done some rough and bad things and he's got a whole crowd of people surrounding him. He's got a past that would shame just about anybody. He's got a military past that got him in that place that's really rough. And so here's what Jesus says, or here's what the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, because he knows his own past, he knows his own sins. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. I'm a man of authority like you. When I tell my soldiers to go do something, hey, go dig that ditch. You know what they do? They go dig that ditch. And so all I need you to do is speak that word. know what Jesus says about the Roman centurion? A Roman. A pagan Roman centurion who connected with Jesus and really believed Jesus was the answer. He really believed. He said, I've not seen that great of faith in all of Israel. All of Israel standing around goes, what are you talking about? We go to the temple, we tithe, and we connect with God. And he's like, no, yours is casual. This guy had a belief beyond what you could imagine because he said, you don't even have to go see. I believe you can just say it. When you say something, it'll happen. That's some real faith. The Roman centurion just blew everybody away. And he's a Roman. You know, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He knew the truth about the Roman. He knew the truth about the Word of God. He knew the truth about faith. And he knew that grace was what's going to help that guy. And so he heals his servant. And my favorite is the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. You guys know this story well because I love to tell it. But they just cast this woman at the feet of Jesus. They catch her in the very act of adultery. They catch her in her adulterous bed that morning, kick in the doors. The temple guards that would have gone with the Pharisees to, you know, to be the police on the scene kind of catch her. And here's what the Old Testament law says. The law, the truth, capital T, capital L, of God, says if you're caught in the act of adultery, you die. And by the way, you die today. We just take you outside the city. So we don't like to do bad things in Jerusalem because it's God's holy city. So we're going to take you outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and we're going to stone you to death. You die. The minute her door got kicked open and there were Jewish guards standing there, she was a dead woman. She's 100% guilty, 100% shamed, and 100% deserving to die. And there is no answer for her. They're going to drag her to the edge of the city and put her next to a pile of rocks where other dead people are, by the way, and they're going to stone her to death for her sins. And here's their goal in the middle of all that. They realize, hey, Jesus is teaching in the temple this morning. He's gone into the outer courts of the temple. Cracks me up. They wouldn't let Jesus into the second part of the temple, which is really the part where God's people were allowed. But, you know, Jesus was just a carpenter, so he hangs out with the Gentiles in the outer court and teaches out there. And hundreds of people have gathered early in the morning with Jesus to teach. They're going to stop by and throw this woman at the feet of Jesus and quote the truth. Moses in the law says such as she should be stoned. What do you say? She's got two options. Go ahead and stone her. Now all the people watching Jesus teach about forgiveness and love and kindness and grace and mercy of God and all that are going to go, well, I kind of thought he was a lot more loving than that. Or he could say, don't stone her. It's the other option. Don't stone her. And now the Pharisees can take him. Temple guards can arrest him because he's in the court teaching and he's teaching against the law. So we can take him and her outside the city and stone them both to death. They've tried several times. They wanted to stone Jesus to death several times because of his blasphemy. That would have been one of them. And they're like, this is the perfect scenario. Stop. Stop on the way and just make him make the decision. We got him. Yay, we got him. Because we're really smart. We're lawyers and everything. We're very smart people. Well, guess who wrote the law? Guess who is the Word? Guess who is the capital T truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but mine. The mistake they made was putting the sinner at the feet of the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And so he actually, after he doodles in the dirt and makes them all mad, y'all know the story, makes them really furious. Doodling in the dirt, I think. Writing scripture references myself. Or maybe the names of their girlfriends, I don't know. Maybe the sins they were doing overnight in their brains. Whatever he's writing, he's got them all freaked out. When he stands back up, he says, you can stone her as long as you're not guilty of her sin of lust. As long as you're not guilty of this sin, you can stone her. And that's the whole law. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He knows the whole truth. And there's one person in the outer court of the temple that morning that's not guilty of any sin, even lust. One person. Jesus Christ himself. So he could have dismissed them all when they all went away, because the elders know, well, he quoted the whole law, I guess we gotta go. So out the door they go. They leave her and Jesus there, and he picks her up, and he could have said, man, I hate to do this. But I've never sinned like that, so my Father's law says you have to die. I'm going to take you outside the walls myself now and stone you to death. Because you're Abraham's child. We don't live like that. That's what he could have said. Not what he said. because he's full of grace and truth. So here's what he said. He said, where is anybody that would accuse you? She looks around and she goes, nobody. Neither do I. Now he wants her to change. Go and sin no more. That's grace and that's truth. That makes sense? So you understand grace and truth. You've seen that in your own life. You've seen God connect with you like that. So to connect to the Lord, to connect to Jesus, I'm going to give you two quick notes. You have to listen to Jesus. You have to listen to Him if you're going to connect with Him. If I'm going to stay connected with my wife, Annette, I have to listen to her. One of her love languages, communication. So I have to sit on the couch and every once in a while I'm watching a game or watching an action show and I'll get this. This happens right here and it's not my hand, it's hers. And it's I'm over here. I'm like, oh yeah. We're connecting now because I'm listening, right? If you're going to connect with somebody, you have to listen to them. For us to listen to Jesus, you're going to have to read His Word. Read His Word. I wrote down some scriptures from Psalm 119. Just challenge you to read that this week as your devotion and look for how the Word of God is explained in Psalm 119. I'm just going to read you some verses out of Psalm 119. Just hear them in your head this morning. Be good to your servant. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 17. Be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instructions. The wonderful truths of your instructions. Verse 19. I am only a foreigner in the land. Don't hide your commandments from me. The psalmist is saying, please let your instructions help me. Verse 20. I am always overwhelmed with a desire for your regulations. I am always overwhelmed, the psalmist says, for more truth and regulation spoken into my life. Verse 24, your laws please me. They give me wise advice. Verse 25, I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. The word of God can revive somebody that's been knocked down. You ever been knocked down in life? Word of God revive you. By the way, your friends can help. You know, you can call on your friends to help you. You can call on, you know, pastors and other leaders to help you. But when you call on Jesus, everything changes. He's the name that you connect with that can revive you. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your words. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your words. Verse 29. Keep me from lying to myself. I love this one. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. In other words, my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Don't let me lie to myself. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth about me. That's not casual business partner. That's close, intimate friendship with Jesus. When you take the word that serious and you call on Jesus to, and I would just encourage you to take bits and pieces of Psalm 119 this week and pray them unto the Lord. Just take those verses. I started at verse 17 and read down bits and pieces of 20 all the way to 30, I think. But just pray those. Lord, take your word and purge me with it. Hide your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. There's all kinds of great verses in there. We have to walk and live His word. The second thing we have to do besides listen to Jesus is we have to be willing to talk to Jesus. Because connecting with somebody requires you to talk to them. We have to talk to Jesus. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. This is next week's L, by the way. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We literally need to walk next to Jesus, talking to Him. Talking to Him and praying to Him. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confessions. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. One translation says, run boldly Draw near with confidence. Run boldly to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's when you turn to, you connect with God and say, God, I'm coming into your presence and I'm coming to the throne of grace where Jesus sits and I'm asking you for help. I'm talking to you about my problems. We have access to God through Jesus. It was earned by Jesus on the cross of Christ. It was earned by Jesus on His cross. Please don't waste that access by ignoring your own prayer life. Don't waste that access. You have access. The Bible says, actually says in 1 Peter, and we'll talk about this in part of the series, we're the priesthood of believers. You're a priest before God. You're just like the priest in the Old Testament. You can come right up to the throne of God and ask for help. Like the priest in the Old Testament did for Israel, you can do it for you and your family, for you and your friends. You can do it for the church. You can do it for everybody. You're that level of priesthood through the cross, through the blood of Christ. Don't waste the work Jesus did. So when we connect, we have to listen to Jesus and talk to Jesus. And I'm just going to say it one more time. That's not a casual connection. It's sincere and intimate and real because it cost Jesus His blood. For you to connect with Him and God cost Jesus His blood. That's how important it is. And the first way to have purpose in your life is to find a way to connect with the One who died to save you from your sins. Does that make sense? You agree with me today that we need to connect, but we need to do it with sincerity, with hearts tuned in to say, God, we love You for what You've done. Amen?